Well, it's a joy to bring a Mother's Day message to you this morning. I'm going to be in Titus chapter 2 today, the book of Titus, which is in the New Testament. You can find that on page 914 in my Bible, probably not in your Bible, but if you'd like to find it someplace in the New Testament, it comes right after 1 and 2 Timothy, right before Philemon and Hebrews. It's a very small letter that is written. It's only three chapters long. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse number 1, reading down through verse number 8 this morning. And out of respect to God's word, I know you've been standing a while, but you need your exercise. Would you stand one more time and let's read God's word together? If you brought your Bibles with you, would you hold them up? I am examining who's not bringing their Bibles to church this morning. I didn't say your phones, I said your Bibles. No, just kidding. Phones are well too. Technology is great. I love technology. If you go to math class, you bring your math books. If you go to history class, you bring your history books. If you go to church, you bring your... Amen. Bring your Bibles to church with you. It's a good thing. Amen. Let's read together. Titus chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. The scripture says this. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men. That's me. That's most of you, men. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in endurance. I'm not going to preach to the men today. But it's a good word. Amen. Verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there are several roles in life. There is the role of a husband. There's a role of a wife. There's a role of a father, and there's a role of a mother. There's a role of somebody who owns a company, and there's a role of employees and employers. There's roles that we play in life. And one of the things that we discover as we are moving into different phases of life, that we need to learn what those roles are. Here in the scripture, in the book of Titus, we find that Paul is addressing, he addresses older men, he addresses older women, he addresses younger men, he addresses different groups of people, and gives them some advice, some direction, some instructions about how to live in those roles. Roles change. We all know today that the role of a wife and a role of a husband are changing, and culture is causing us to change roles. We're trying to figure those things out. What does it really mean to be a husband? What does it mean to be a father? What's it mean to be a mom? What's it mean to be a wife? What does it mean to be a child? And understanding our roles as it pertains to what the Word of God says helps us to live in the will of God. Today, I want to speak to moms today. Mom is a specific role. I can't imagine a world without moms, can you? I mean, moms are so important today. Today is Mother's Day. It is the third most popular holiday in the world. Do you know that? The first is Christmas. The second is still Easter. And the third is Mother's Day. Now, Mother's Day is not a day that is a Christian holiday. Actually, it's not on the Christian calendar. Mother's Day was created by who? Hallmark. Aren't you glad for Hallmark? They've actually created a lot of days lately. A few weeks ago, I was at Pastors and Spouses Retreat, and somebody came up to me and said, "Do you know that today is Executive Assistance Day?" And I said, "No, it didn't come up on my calendar." "You have an executive assistant, Mr. DS. What are you going to do for her?" "Nothing. I didn't know it was that day." That day I had to go out and get a gift and honor my executive assistant. I'm glad I know that today is Mother's Day, and I hope and pray that you are doing something to honor your mother today. Amen? Mothers should be honored more than one day a year. Amen. Come on, folks. Mothers should be honored more than one day a year. Amen. Actually, the Bible does tell us, honor your father and mother. And it's the only commandment with a promise. You know what the promise is? That you'll live a long life. You want to be dead quickly? Don't honor your mother and father. Honor your mother and dad. And so today is a great day. It's a great opportunity for us to honor our mothers and fathers. I am grateful, as I said earlier, for my mom. She's in heaven today. Mom was a special woman. She raised six children. She had six children. She grew up as a Catholic girl in a home where they taught they did not believe in birth control. So mom was just a baby-making machine. There is actually less than 11 months between my brother and I and my sister and I. I said, "Mom, how did that happen?" She said, "Talk to your father." She just created children over and over and over again, you know, and we had six kids. Mom was a loving person. She was positive. She was kind. She was given to everybody. But as I think back on my mother's life, it was a difficult life. She didn't have much. She actually just barely graduated from high school, and she married my dad, who only had a ninth grade education. They didn't grow up in church. They were very poor. By the age of 28 years old, my father got emphysema, and by the age of 35, he only had one lung. Couldn't work. And so we lived on government assistance, having six children. We lived on food stamps and powdered milk and processed cheese. And, you know, usually by the end of the month, all of our cupboards were empty. Yet my home was filled with love. It was filled with mom's positive attitude. Mom was there every day. She cared for her children. She raised her kids. And today I am grateful, through the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, she's in heaven today. She loved the Lord. She got saved. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about my mother, because my mom had a tremendous influence on my life, just like your mom had a tremendous influence on your life. Moms are incredible. Would you say that? Moms are incredible. Let's say it one more time. Moms are incredible. And moms, I want you to know today, I want you to leave church today feeling encouraged. I want you to feel good about yourself. I want you to stop beating up on yourself. Because moms sometimes are their worst critics of themselves and feeling like they just don't measure up. Your job is huge. And we appreciate moms so very much. I agree with Norman Bailes, who wrote this: "The mom ministry is one of the toughest assignments God has ever given to anybody. She's got to be insightful as a psychologist, tough as a Marine Corps drill sergeant, gentle as a nurse. She's got to be a labor and management negotiator, a teacher, an electrician, a plumber, and a carpenter. It requires an endless supply of energy, a massive amount of patience, an iron will, and a recognition of the fact that if she gets sick, she's got to get well before the end of the school day. And all the mothers say, amen. I said, all of the mothers say, amen. 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 I like amens, folks. It helps me preach better when you respond. Amen. 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 Triple amen. Moms are wonderful. And this morning, I want to tell you how a mom can have a ministry. What is the ministry of a mom? How can a mom be incredible? There are three things that I would say a mother can do. A mother, first of all, can teach. A mothers actually are the first teacher of all children. They teach them so many things. So many things that we take for granted. They teach them about creation. They teach them how to feed themselves. They teach them how to put clothes on. They teach them how to take care of their rooms. They teach them how to be polite. They teach them the ABCs and their numbers. They teach them all kinds of things. But I believe with all my heart, there are three things that every mother should teach their children. The first one is that they should teach them the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. The Scripture says for us right here in Titus chapter 3, to teach what is good. What is good? You don't have to teach children to do wrong. They do that automatically, don't they? You do have to teach them to do what's right. And the best thing that you can teach your children is to teach them the Word of God. I would encourage every young parent here to make sure that you have a Bible that's in every one of your children's bedrooms. And that every single night you take out a Bible, it could be a children's Bible, and you read them the stories of the Word of God. Teach them about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Teach them about Noah and the ark. Teach them about Daniel and the lion's den. Tell them about the stories about Jesus and Zacchaeus and the disciples. And teach them about how Jesus died on a cross and rose again. Teach them the Word of God. Children are like a sponge. They will take in everything that you teach them. And if you teach them the Word of God, my friends, the Word of God gives you a promise. It says, His Word will not return void. Amen? It will not return void. I'm reminded of what the Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writing this to Timothy, he says this, but as for you, who is he writing to? This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, for as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, how from infancy you have known what? You have known the Holy Scriptures. I am grateful that I was married to a wife who grew up in a good Christian home. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a pagan home. I never learned the Word of God. I knew nothing about God in my childhood. Nobody ever taught me the Word of God. I never went to church. Except once in a while we went to a Nazarene church in Saco, Maine, when we went to visit my grandmother. That would happen once a year, every other year about. But other than that, I knew nothing about God. But my wife grew up in a Christian home, and she learned from her parents, her mom and dad, that teaching the Word of God was central to being a mom. And so what did my wife do to my children? Every single day she read them the Word of God. Every day she taught them the Word of God. She taught Bible songs to them. She prayed with them. And she encouraged them to learn the Word of God. We took our children to Sunday school from the day they were born. They were in church. They knew nothing but church. They went to Sunday school. They went to vacation Bible school. Because why did we do that? Because we knew that the Bible and the Word of God was central to the upraising of children. Amen? And so I want to encourage you, make the Bible the center of your educational experience as parents. Parents are the first pastors of children. You are the very first spiritual influencers of children. And you're responsible to raise your children in the things of the Lord. The scripture also says this. Go to the next slide for me. The scripture says we should not only teach the Bible, but we should teach about salvation. We should teach about salvation. Notice what Paul says again in 2 Timothy 1:5. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. What's he reminded of? He's reminded of Timothy's sincere faith as an adult. He's reminded that Timothy has sincere faith. In other words, his faith is not his parents' faith. His faith is his faith. The faith has been passed on from one generation to the next generation. He says, which first, he says, lived in your grandmother Lois. Any grandmas here? Raise your hand if you're a grandma. God bless grandmothers. Amen. Your faith lived in a grandmother first, it says, and then in your mother Eunice. Your faith lived in your grandmother and then in your mother Eunice. And he says, now I am persuaded, now lives in you also. Generation, generation, generation. Three generations in one scripture there. And what is passed down is the passing down of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ from the grandmother to the mother to the child. Every child must accept Christ for themselves. I remember the day when my son Weston, who is with me today, he's now 24 years old. I remember the day When on a Sunday morning, I gave an invitation as the pastor for people to come and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I'll never forget, there was only one person who responded that morning, and it was my own son. He came and he kneeled at an altar, and he prayed, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. My friends, the greatest blessing of a mom and dad is to see their children become Christians. And the number one prayer of a mom and a dad should be that God would open their hearts and help them to see that they are a sinner and they need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what they need. It's through prayer. The third thing you should teach your children is to teach them how to pray. Notice again what it's, well, somebody said this once, through the ages, no nation has had a better friend than the mother who taught her children how to pray. How do you teach your children to pray? By modeling it yourself. You teach them to pray when you pray. You teach them to pray when they listen to you pray. You teach them to pray that when every night when you lay them into bed, you teach them little prayers to pray. You pray for them as they go to bed and go to sleep. It's still true now. Every time Weston goes to sleep, he sends a text to his mother and he says, tuck me in. Every single night. And every single night, my wife, his mother, goes up and prays for Weston before he goes to sleep at night. When she's not home, he texts me, tuck me in, Dad. And I go upstairs and I pray. Where did he learn that? He learned that because as a little baby and a little boy, we began to pray with him when we put him to bed. You teach by modeling it. You teach prayer by showing you are a man or a woman of prayer yourself. You teach it as you pray around the table, as every meal. When you go out to a restaurant, you pray. You pray as they go out to school for the first time. You pray as they come home. You pray as you take them to college. You pray as they leave college. You pray every time there's a significant moment in their life. You are a man, a woman that guides them and leads them in prayer. Amen? And by doing that, you raise up the next generation to be people of prayer. My mom, who became a Christian later in life. My dad died when I was 11 years old. We were a poor family, as I shared with you, and we moved out of the city of Boston, and we moved down to Cape Cod. And during that time, I was an angry young man. I was mad at God. I didn't know God, but I was mad at God that Dad had died. I was mad at Mom. She moved me out of the city. And so I decided, I got involved with some bad friends. I started doing drugs at a very, very early age, and I ran away from home. Mom didn't know where I was for weeks. Can you imagine? I stayed in other people's houses. There were no cell phones back then, and I kept it a secret where I was. And finally, the state of Massachusetts, through the police department, found me and arrested me. And because I wouldn't stay at home, they put me in a foster home. And I lived in a foster home from the age of 12 to 17 years old. And during that period of time, my mother got saved through a Nazarene church through Vacation Bible School. She became a Christian. My brothers and sisters started going to church. My brother became a Christian. And my mom started to share the story of her son, who was a prodigal, who had ran away from home, who lived in a foster home. That church began to pray for me. They prayed for me by name. She prayed for me all the time. She loved me from a distance. I can't imagine the tears that she shed over me during those years. It wasn't her fault that I left home. It wasn't her fault I got involved in the bad drugs and stuff like that. It wasn't her fault that her husband passed away and left her with six kids to raise all by herself. She was a faithful mom. Yet she was a wounded, hurting mom who got saved and began to pray and pray and pray. Some of you have children that are prodigals today, and it hurts you. The one tool you have in your tool belt that can never be taken from you is to pray. To pray and to pray. My mom prayed for me. And when I was 15 years old, almost 16 years old, she called me up on Saturday before Easter. She was encouraged by her church to invite people to church. And so she called me up and she said, "Kevin, this is your mom. Tomorrow's Easter Sunday. Will you go to church with me?" And I said, "Mom, there's a lot of things I'll do, but I'll never go to church with you." I was a mean kid. I wasn't very nice. I said, "Mom, those people are weird down there at that Nazarene church. They're a bunch of holy rollers." I was living with a foster father at the time who was a wicked man. A very wicked man. Wicked to the core. Anti-God. Anti-church. I got off the phone and my foster father said to me, he said, "What did your mom want?" I said, "Well, she wanted me to go to church. Can you believe that?" And he did one of the most unusual things I could ever imagine. He said, "Well, I think you should go." I said, "What?" He said, "I think you should go. She's still your mother. And if she wants you to go to church, it won't hurt you. I know it's weird, but you should go to church. Actually, you're going to church tomorrow." God used a wicked man for his purposes. That Sunday morning, the bus rolled up in front of the house I lived at. It was painted with "I love Jesus" all over it, and "Follow me to Sunday school." I was embarrassed to get on that bus. I put on my head down and I got on the bus. I didn't know where I was going. He wouldn't even drive me to church. He made me get on the bus to go to church. I went to church that morning. I didn't know where to go, but because it was Sunday school, I had to go to Sunday school that morning. I got there with a bunch of teenagers. I didn't know what they were talking about. I just sat there. After church was over, they had a bell in church, and the bell rang for church to start, and they all went downstairs to this place called the sanctuary to go to church. I didn't even know where to sit, but there was this cute girl who said, "Hey, come sit with me." I said, "Great, I'll sit with you." She sat me on the second row, aisles, right on the aisle. That morning, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time. And at the conclusion of the service, there was an invitation, and I responded and got saved. But you know what I discovered? Here's what I discovered. About 3 years later, I was in a church work day, and we were cleaning out an old Sunday school room, and I found a prayer list that was over 3 years before I got saved. And whose name was the second name on the list but Kevin Hardy. You know who put me on that list? My mother. She was a wounded mom praying for her son who lived in a foster home who ran away. And God heard her prayers. And He'll use you in your prayers for your children and the children of this community and the children in your neighborhood. As you pray for one another and you pray for kids, God will hear that prayer. And I guarantee you, if you'll give God an opportunity by inviting them and reaching out to them, God will still save children. I learned how to pray even before I became a Christian by discovering that my mom interceded for me on my behalf to our Heavenly Father. And God heard that prayer. Are you praying for your kids' salvation? Are you praying for your kids that are wandering away from God right now? You have some adult children who have gone away from the faith, who need to come back home. Are you praying for them? That's a mom who never stops praying. Amen. You want to be a great mom? You want to be a great dad? Teach them the Word of God. Teach them about salvation and pray. And I guarantee you, God will be faithful because He's been faithful down through the ages. Amen. Here's the second thing I'd say. The second thing is a mom's love. You want to be an incredible love? You want to be an incredible mom? Love. Notice what the scripture says. It says, older women must train the younger women to do what? To love their husbands and their children. To love their husbands and their children. So often, the love that happens in a home is the most important love that demonstrates the love of God. I'll never forget, I was about 8 or 9 years old. My dad was still living. We were an unchurched family. We didn't know the Lord, but we sat around the table. We were eating one night, and mom and dad, they sat at both ends. One was at one end, one was the other. There were three boys on one side. There were only two girls on one side. Two boys on one side, three at the other. My youngest brother wasn't born yet. But dad started to yell at mom, and mom started to yell at dad. And when mom and dad started to fight, all of the kids just got real quiet. It was awkward, uncomfortable. They were never taught that you shouldn't fight in front of the children. So whenever they fought, they just fought. And sometimes they used words that were not very kind to each other. They threatened each other. They yelled at each other. They used curse words at each other. We were just sitting there going. And I remember going to sleep that night, and I thought to myself, oh no. Is dad going to leave mom? Is dad going to leave mom? Where did I get that thought from? As a young boy, I was insecure over the love relationship between the two people that were most important to me. The love between a husband and a wife. The love between a husband and wife is the foundation of a home. It's the foundation of stability. It's the foundation of security for children. And if there's one prayer that children pray without even knowing it is for mom to love dad and dad to love mom. And when mom and dad love each other, let me tell you, you create an environment where God can begin to bring love to your children. And so here in the scripture, we find that the scripture says, for the older women to teach the younger women this simple principle of loving your husband. Now I know sometimes us husbands don't deserve the love. We're knuckleheads sometimes. All of you guys, say amen to that. Sometimes we're selfish. Sometimes we're not even worthy to be loved. But your commitment in marriage is not based upon worth. It's not, I will if you will. It's, I will because I have stood before God and said, I will love you no matter what. Now, I'm not saying that we should just allow our spouses to abuse us and things like that. But I believe in the commitment of love that spouses have for one another is so important that it communicates love to the next generation and allows God to work in powerful ways. Your commitment to each other is important. By the way, just so you know what the Scripture says honor your husband. Scripture says devote yourself to your husband. Scripture says encourage your husband. Scripture says sympathize with your husband. The Scripture even says don't grumble and complain about your husband. The Scripture says correct and rebuke when necessary, then forgive. The Scripture says spend time together. In other words, what I'm trying to help you to see is that your love that you naturally have for your children must be a love of commitment to your spouse. And it will help you to raise your kids in a home filled with the love of God. Now, the Scripture also says, love your children. You would think that I wouldn't even have to mention this point because it seems to come so natural. But even in this world, sometimes children are pushed aside. Sometimes we feel like they get in the way. Sometimes they consume us so much that we feel like we don't even take care of ourselves. And when you feel that way, I understand it. But God says loving your children is the most important thing you can possibly do. Amen? And there are all kinds of different kinds of love. I love what this one writer says. Love can be security, hold on to me. Love can be affirmation, a crazy about me love. Love can be belonging, a fit me into the family kind of love. Love can be discipline, a give me limits love. Love can be guidance, show me and tell me kind of love. Love can be respect, let me be loved. Love can be play, a play with me kind of love. There were times when my kids were growing up when my son, especially my middle son, he had a little rebellious streak, he would be disrespectful to his mother. And I'd have to sit him down and look him in the eye and say, listen, young man, that is my wife, and she's your mother. And whether you like it or not, you will respect her. He didn't like it, but he learned that he could not disrespect her because I would not tolerate it. Amen? Sometimes love is saying the right thing, and it's not easy. God has not called us to be our children's friend. He's called us to be their parent. And sometimes that means we have to do things that are difficult. But God's called us to love our children in all kinds of ways. Here's the third thing. Moms build. The Scripture says to work in their homes. The NIV says to be busy in your home. There are things called home builders. Those are people that build houses. And then there are homemakers or home builders of kids. The most important job in the world is a parent who raises their children and invests in them in powerful, powerful ways. I loved how a mother was asked at the county clerk office what was her job, and she replied, "I'm a mother." And mother was not an acceptable job description to the clerk. So she said, "Well, I'm a research associate in the field of child development and human relations. I have a continuing program of research in the laboratory in the field. I'm working on my master's and already have 4 credits, 4 daughters. Of course, the job is one of the most demanding in humanities. Any mother can care to agree with that. And I often work 14 hours a day, sometimes more like 24 hours a day. But the job is more challenging than most run-of-the-mill careers, and the rewards are the satisfaction rather than just for money." Moms, if you work outside the home and you still raise kids, God bless you. That's wonderful. If you're a stay-at-home mom and all you do is take care of the kids, that's wonderful. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You do what God's called you to do. And the most important job of a parent is to raise their children. I love this promise in Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's a promise we can hang on to, amen? It's not a prescriptive thing where he says, if you do this, this will happen. It's a promise. It's meant to be something you can hang on to. We are not training and building career adults to be doctors or lawyers or pastors or whatever profession our kids choose to be. What are we raising? We are raising children to be men and women who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our ultimate goal is for them to be self-sufficient, to be the kind of people that are model citizens and love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our ultimate goal. The particulars of that goal, we let God and them discover along the way. But we are building people who can be mature and complete and live for the Lord into the future. That's a hard job. It's difficult, and it never ends. I thought after they left the house and graduated from college, my job was over. I've discovered that's not the case. And guess what? As I talked to some of the grandparents in this room that were in the first service, they said to me after church, "My job has never ended. It just changed." And your job has never ended. Being a mom is the great, great, great honor. And we should honor you. But it's a huge responsibility, and we need you. Amen? Amen. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you and strengthen you as you carry out the will of God in your home and in your family. God needs strong homes so we can have a strong church and a strong towns and strong nations. It all starts at home with a mom and a dad. Praise his holy name.